we would call a 7-Eleven song. I remember in Bible college that's what most of the songs that we sung in chapel were 7-Eleven. You all know, seven words, 11 times. But basically a quarter of this song, if I remember it correctly, was sang over and over and over again, a quarter of the song, I found Jesus. I found Jesus, I found Jesus. You just kept saying it over and over again. I've always kind of found this song a bit disturbing because I never knew first that Jesus was lost, that he needed to be found. But as well, I found this maybe not an accurate worship song. Maybe for the simple reason that this ex-blind man could actually not sing it without lying. Because he didn't find Jesus. Who found him? Jesus found him. In fact, we have no evidence of him ever seeking out to find Jesus here in this gospel. But we do know that absolutely Jesus found him. We're in the final section of the healing of the blind man. I'm just going to do you see that review part? We're going to review the first two sermons very quickly. We have the healing of the blind man. Jesus leaves the temple, and who does he see? A man blind from birth. And this blindness is not caused by any sin that he has done, but so that the power of God might be revealed. This man is healed as he washes his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And who commanded him to do that? Jesus. In 9:8-12, there's our first interrogation. Who interrogates him? They see this man who used to be begging where? This ex-blind man who now can see? Temple gate or around the temple area. And they wonder, is this him? Some think yes, some think no. And he declares, what? This ex-blind man. I am the man. Then we have interrogation number 2, verse 13 to 17. These neighbors send this ex-blind man to whom? Pharisees, the religious leaders, their spiritual authorities. And in verse 14, this healing takes place on what day? Sabbath. It's mentioned that way because it's going to be something that is brought up with the Pharisees and they get very upset. Well, the Pharisees talk to this ex-blind man and they go to the interrogation number 3, verse 18 to 23. Who do they interrogate? The parents. It says in verse 18, they didn't believe that he was born blind. They go to the parents with hope that they will trip up or get a conflict in the story and see this as a false story. And note that the parents weren't that ambitious to give out information because they feared the Jews. And what did they fear? In essence, getting kicked out of the synagogue. Now we go to interrogation number 4. They go back to, in verse 24 to 34, they go back to this ex-blind man again, trying to trip him up and deem him as a false witness. And there's this confrontational exchange between the ex-blind man and the Pharisees, and some things were said that probably shouldn't have been said for the Pharisees, one of them being calling Jesus a sinner. But after this confrontational exchange, this ex-blind man, what happens to him at the end? Cast out of the synagogue. Would have been a total devastation for the average Jew during the time of Christ. It would only not have been catastrophic for someone who is a hermit, maybe. It didn't want to be around people. We know that Jesus left the narrative back in John 9:8, but now he comes back. So Jesus has basically been absent from John 9:8-34, and now he comes back. And we have 3 points. Worship and belief, verse 35-38. 39, why did Jesus come? In verse 40-41, they say, we are not blind. So our first point. Probably the most beautiful passage in John 9 section. Jesus heard that they had cast him out and having found him. What wonderful words. Now this reveals that this casting out was more of a public thing. It would have been known by lots of people because Jesus found it out. Remember that Jews already had threatened to do what in verse 22? 9:22. Threatened to what? Kick them out of the synagogue. Now we know that this ex-blind man did profess that Jesus was from God in verse 33. And he wasn't a sinner like these Pharisees or Jews were claiming Jesus to be, because a sinner cannot heal a blind man. He must be from God. This caused these Pharisees and Jews to implode on this poor man, and they threw him out of the synagogue. Indeed, this man was blessed. Look at Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when others what? Revile. That's that same word. Remember that they reviled him? Reviled you. And persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on whose account? My account, Christ's account. But look at the wonderful grace of Jesus in his initiative here. He goes and pursues this ex-blind man and finds him. This is exactly what Jesus does back in John 5 verse 14. Remember, Jesus heals the man who is lame for 38 years. He's healed by Jesus. Jesus goes and finds him. John 5 verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." As well, this word is used with Lazarus. The same word is used. John 11 verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. We need to sit back and think about this. We see that Jesus pursues his people. We see that the blind man actually doesn't actually seek out Jesus here at all. But we see that Jesus seeks this ex-blind man to reveal what? More of his glory to him. Incidentally, what follows this John 9 is John 10. Very simple, right? Ha ha ha, funny, funny. But Jesus relates this to this blind man exactly how a good shepherd relates to his people. Look at John 10, verse 3 to 4. It says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." 10, verse 4. "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Jesus is the good shepherd. He calls his sheep by their name. He leads his sheep. Jesus brings out his sheep. We see here the wonderful work of the grace of God. He pursues his people. He reveals his greatness and glory to them with the purpose of them glorifying him, believing in him, and worshiping him. This is exactly what Jesus said about himself when he revealed himself to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Continuing on, and he said, Jesus asked him, "What? Do you believe in whom? Son of Man." Jesus asked some very purging questions with regards to his belief of the Son of Man. I know that the King James, I think in the New King James Version, has Son of God. All the other translations have Son of Man. Likely the best reading is the Son of Man. If you want to know why, we can talk about it after. We don't have time to break it all down. But let's say you say, "I think it should be Son of God," and you say it should be the Son of Man. well, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man? Jesus, it absolutely doesn't matter. Jesus is straight up asking this man if he believes in him. Because the Son of Man and the Son of God are both Jesus. The Son of Man would have referred to the Messiah who is judge over all the earth described in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. If you want to turn in your Bibles to that, or you can look in the insert there. There came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given what? Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That all peoples and nations and language should serve him. And is his dominion a short dominion? No, it's forever and it won't pass away. But as well, if you searched that Son of Man word in the Gospel of John, you would see that Jesus is described as a judge, as one who would go to the cross and pay for sin. Well, this ex-blind man responds in verse 36. Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Now, I want to talk to Keith for a second here because we go out sharing our faith. Wouldn't this just be an amazing experience? Yeah, just unbelievable. Who is he? Who wouldn't like to ask someone, do you believe in the Son of Man? And they respond with, yes, so I can believe in him. That'd be incredible. Note as well that this ex-blind man calls Jesus sir or Lord. This would have a meaning of respect, not Lord God. But note the strong emphasis upon belief here. That I might believe. Again, believe in the Son of Man, the Christ, is a huge theme in the Gospel of John. This word is used almost 100 times in response or a lack of response to Jesus. And this word belief could be translated trust or embracing or clinging Jesus. Jesus responds, you have seen him and it is he who is speaking to you. Jesus declares his greatness to this ex-blind man. Jesus again seeks to make things very clear. He doesn't want this ex-blind man to, in essence, be in the dark. He says, you have seen him. Again, this is an amazing thing to say because remember that what was this man back in 9 verse 1? Blind. But by the grace of God, he can now see. And now he can see Jesus. And this verb is put in the perfect tense so you could translate it. You have absolutely seen him. And Jesus professes that the Son of the Man is the person who's speaking to him. Jesus makes his confession clear. I am the Son of Man. It's actually very similar to what he says to the woman at the well when she asks about the Christ or the Messiah. If you go to John 4, verse 25 and 26, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the response, verse 38. There's three things, and I put these very pretty in the bulletin. He calls Jesus something. He professes Jesus. What he professes is that he believes, and what he does, he worships. First, what he calls Jesus. He calls him what? Lord. This word, yes, can mean also sir, but nobody ever worships a sir. You worship a Lord, the Yahweh, Jehovah. And besides, to worship anything other than the Lord is actually blasphemy and rebellion against God. Here this ex-blind man calls Jesus Lord, meaning he's Lord God. It means he's the Lord who made all things and rules over all the earth. Well, what does he profess? I believe. Notice this is the third time that belief is used in this small section, again reminding us of how we can be made right with God, or what we call justified, made right with God, by faith or trusting in the work and person of Christ. This man trusted Jesus at this moment and embraced Jesus as the Son of Man and Lord. Well, what does he do? He worships. This word means to express an attitude or gesture of one's complete dependence, or it means submission, it means to fall down and worship. It means to prostrate oneself before, to do reverence, or even to welcome respectfully. Just note, this is the only time that this word worship is used with connection to Jesus Christ. Although at the end of the gospel, certainly Thomas is worshiping God, the Lord Jesus, when he says, "My Lord and my God," similar confession actually. But this man bows down and worships Jesus because Jesus is God and deserves not only this ex-blind man's worship, but everyone's worship. We see here the progression with this ex-blind man with regards to Jesus in this whole section. John, right from John 1 to 41. This man is brought from darkness into pure light. He was blind, now he can see. And as well, he's been brought from spiritual darkness to spiritual light in belief in the light of the world. In 9 verse 11, remember, he was asked, and he only knew the name of the person who healed him. Who was? Jesus. 9:17, he's kind of questioned a bit. And he says that Jesus is what? Prophet. 9 verse 33, he says that this man must be from God. And in 37 and 38, this man believes that Jesus is the Son of Man, Lord. He believes and worships him. Point number two, why did Jesus come? It says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, if you have been paying attention, and I know all of you have, and remembered the sermon back in John chapter 3, all of it, which I know all of you have, you might be wondering, has Jesus actually contradicted himself? Because he's previously said he did not come into the world to what? Judge. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." John 12, verse 47, Jesus says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." A couple of things. Jesus, when he came to the earth 2,000 of years ago, did not come to execute justice or judgment at that point. He came, yes, to expose our sin, and he calls out much sin during his earthly ministry, but his primary mission is to come to earth on a saving mission. His goal was to go to the cross and die for sinners. But Jesus does bring a special sort of judgment in this verse, because his words and his works creates really two types of people. Those who do not see and then end up seeing, or those who see and end up becoming blind. Jesus, by coming to the earth, speaking his truths, even his healing, creates a divide in the world. Jesus' first coming was not his final judgment, but that'll be at his second. But this judgment exposes where people are at with him. Third and final point. We are not blind. Of course, the Pharisees are very interesting. Note that this was a private conversation in the temple area, but it doesn't seem that some of his conversations are too private. The Pharisees were likely listening in on what Jesus was saying, or eavesdropping. Now, you've all experienced this. Maybe you, or maybe you haven't, but certainly I'm guessing most of you have. You ever been at a restaurant or coffee shop and you're talking and you know that that person, two tables or table next to you, is watching you the whole time, picking up every word that you're saying, and then you know that when his buddies come in, it'll probably be the topic of their conversation. Am I the only one that experienced that, or? That's what the Pharisees are doing here. And they obviously don't like what they're hearing from Jesus because they ask, are we also blind? They ask, are we the ones that are actually blind here? Those who are blinded are actually those who remain in the darkness without the light of the world. And we know that if it was anyone who was without the light of the world and remained in darkness, it was these Pharisaical Jews and Jewish leaders. If anyone was blinded, it was these kinds of Jews. I just wanted to rehash three sections that reveals their blindness. In 5, 16, and 18, John chapter 5, they persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him. John 6 verse 41, they grumbled against Jesus. And then 7 verse 52, they discredited Jesus because of where he was from, Galilee. Jesus responds, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Jesus ties this miracle of the healing of the blind man into the application to the Jews and their spiritual condition where they're at with God. What Jesus is getting at here is that if you recognize your darkness and come to the light of the world, Jesus, you will have no guilt, or some translations say sin. It's really the consequences of sin and guilt. But if you have no humility or recognition of your sinful condition before God, your guilt or your sin remains. A lot of the commentators brought attention to Proverbs 26 verse 12. The Jews, in essence, were wise in their own eyes. Proverbs 26 verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And I think that really describes the Jewish leaders in the Gospel of John. They thought they were wise in their own eyes. And there's no hope for fool. No, there's more hope for a fool. Fool is not a compliment in the book of Proverbs, by the way, just in case you're wondering. Because of their rejection of the light of the world, Jesus, their sin remained, or their consequences of their sin remained, just like John said earlier in John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son of Man has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But what's the last part of that? The wrath of God remains on him. That's that same word. Here it says your guilt remains. John 3:36 says the wrath of God remains. These Jews were under the anger of God because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. Application. The first point I want us to think about is the fact that Jesus actually pursues this man and reveals his glory and greatness to him. We get a glorious picture of what the grace of God actually is in our lives. We see a man who is healed from his blindness, stands up for the Jews, gets exiled because of his commitment to Jesus being from God, and then Jesus actually seeks him out. Jesus looks for him to reveal more of his glory, more of his truths. Because remember, he had just really just experienced the healing. He did not see Jesus till this moment. Jesus does all this so he can have true faith and truly worship him. This is what God's grace does for his people. He pursues, he seeks them out, he calls them out, he gathers his people into his flock. That is why Jesus is the good shepherd. This is the same grace of God that's revealed to Israel. Ezekiel 16, awesome chapter to look at. Specifically this portion right here. This in Ezekiel 16 is very similar to what Jesus does to this ex-blind man. Hear it and follow along in the insert or look in your Bible. It's a passage of scripture you should definitely be familiar with. Thus the Lord God says to Jerusalem, Ezekiel 16 verse 3, your origin and your birth of the land of the Canaanites, your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Not necessarily good. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. This is like seeing a baby on the ground, nothing. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out to the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. So that's what they're all about. And when I passed by and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. And I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Israel was dead. Israel was nothing, not deserving of anything. But the Lord and his love and the word pity and compassion is used there. And the Lord comes to them and says, live. And the Lord made them flourish. This is in reality what Jesus does for his people. We're dead. We're blind. We're alienated because of our sin. Dead in sin. Alienated from God. Enemies from God. Hating God. And then Jesus comes and he shows us grace. And he says, live. This ex-blind man was actually exiled from his people, but Jesus makes him a part of the true fold of God, the people, the real people of God, those who worship Jesus. This is truly amazing grace, which leads us to our response and our appropriate response to the grace shown to us. Point number two, believe and worship. Here we see the appropriate response to the grace of God shown to us. This man believes, he trusts in Jesus as the Son of Man, but he also worships. This ex-blind man calls Jesus his Lord and bows in reverence to the Lord. But in our Canadian church, it seems that worship has gotten a little bit fuzzy in our nation. The church actually, for the most part, in my experience, in my perception, I'm not saying this is a general rule or it's true in every case, that sees worship as singing cute, exciting, hip, and cool music. And very loud music. They fail to see that worship means that we revere the Lord Jesus. We cherish the Lord Jesus. So the question is, have you lost the awe and the greatness of Jesus and become a little bit too comfortable with Jesus? Have you forgotten that Jesus is to be shown reverence and greatness? Jesus is worthy of our worship and is a great God. I just wanted to review five things that have just happened before this miracle. Jesus turned water into wine. That's to reveal his glory. In 4 verse 48, Jesus heals an official's son who has a fever. In 5 verse 10, Jesus heals a person who hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. Did you ever see a doctor come and touch a man and walk after 38 years? Didn't probably happen in the Dryden Hospital. 6:1 to 15, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a small amount of food. 6:16 to 20, Jesus walks on water. And this isn't negative 30 weather, this is plus 30 weather. These are some amazing things. Because he's an amazing God and should be worshipped and feared with great reverence. Of course, I'm going through the Psalms, so you're going to hear a lot about it until I'm done. So hopefully you like the Psalms. But I thought of Psalm 2 when this ex-blind man bowed down and worshipped the Lord. Because Psalm 2 is actually instruction about how we're to respond to the Son of Man or the Messiah. And it's exactly what the ex-blind man does. Psalm 2, verse 11 to 12. serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. That's reverence, that's worship. Kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I want to focus on two things there. There's worship. There's that serving the Lord with fear, rejoicing with trembling, respecting the Son, kissing the Son. But also that last phrase, blessed are all who take refuge in him, is in essence putting your trust that he will refuge you from harm, which is God's anger for your sin. This ex-blind man does all this. He worships and he trusts. But at you as a follower of the Lord, have you lost your reverence for the Lord? Something to think about. Third, does your guilt remain? Jesus, as the judge, the Son of Man who comes into the world, reveals that there's two types of people. Those who are blind and who will be made to be able to see. Those who are seeing and who will be made blind. The consequences for those who are able to see and they is that they will have no guilt or sin. And those who will be made blind, their guilt or sin will remain. Today, are you going to be wise in your own eyes and reject this grace of Jesus? Are you going to remain with the wrath of God upon you for the consequences of your sin? Are you going to say to God, if you're outside Jesus Christ, well, you know what? I'm maybe not as bad. I'm really don't need that much forgiveness. Or maybe you're like Donald Trump that says he's never really need to ask God for forgiveness of anything he's ever done, which he said. It's on the internet. You can see it. You might be saying, because I'm not that bad, or I'm certainly not as bad as so-and-so. But if you remain in your seeing condition, meaning wise in your own eyes, which is rejection of Jesus, your sin remains with all its consequences. John 3:7-18, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The call for those of you who are outside Jesus or maybe confused or even agnostic about where you're at, the call for you is to humble yourself before the Lord, his word. Acknowledge that your guilt is there, your sin is there. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ and his work on your behalf. Amen.